Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
We're going to go slow tonight, and I'm going to share some thoughts with you on communism, socialism, and modernism. I'm not an expert on anything, and I know tonight there are probably people here that know much more about communism and socialism than I do, because I haven't made it the main thrust of my ministry to be anti-communist or anti-socialism, though I am anti-both. But since we are approaching the 200th birthday of our nation, I wanted to share some thoughts with you tonight. And I want you to write them down in your Bible. You'll need them to refer to sometime when you're talking to someone. This will be an informative hour for you. It'll be very simple and brief, but it'll be informative. The first thing I want to do tonight is briefly define communism. And then I'm going to briefly define socialism. And the third thing I'm going to do is show you how the Bible opposes both communism and socialism. And the fourth thing I'm going to do is define modernism. And then I'm going to show you how modernism is like both communism and socialism. Did you ever wonder why that the modernists are always sympathetic to the communist and socialist? You never find a fundamental Bible-believing school anywhere in the nation that'll ever have a communist or socialist or a communist or socialist sympathizer on its campus. But you will find seminaries across America that are modernist that'll pay a communist or socialist sympathizer to come on the campus and lecture to their students. And if you check the graduating seniors of some of the seminaries, the modernist seminaries in America, you'll find that if you were to question the graduates, many of them, if they're not totally communist, they lean strongly toward communism and socialism, and they're not anti-communist or anti-socialist. On the other hand, you'll never graduate a senior from an independent, fundamental school in America that will not be anti-communist and anti-socialist unless he's warped somewhere, or he didn't listen to what he was taught, or he went in with preconceived ideas and made up his mind they were not going to change him, and he just went to school to prove they couldn't change him and graduated. But if he went in with his heart right, he came out anti-communist and anti-socialist. Now, why is it that modernism and communism and socialism all seem to fellowship together? Why are they alike, and why does the Bible oppose each? Let me first briefly define communism for you. May I tell you first of all that Karl Marx, the founder of the doctrine of the communism, was a man with a theory. I mean by that he had no practical experience in the ideas which he preached. He just taught them as a theory. He never earned a day's wage in his entire life. He once applied for a job, but his handwriting was so poor that he was immediately discharged. And now let me define communism for you after making those remarks briefly about the founder. Number one, communism is against the private ownership of property. And I'm quoting now Karl Marx from his Communist Manifesto, and I quote, "The theory of the communist may be summed up in the single sentence, abolition of private property." He's saying by that, we are against the private ownership of property. Point one, communism. He said, little by little, all property is to be taken over by the state. And then he described the method by which they were to take over all property. First, he said, a heavy, progressive, or gradual income tax. Just keep taxing more and more and more. Secondly, he said, the abolition of all right of inheritance. When a man dies, he cannot leave his property to his children. Thus, the property becomes the property of the state. And little by little, as people died off, the state would soon own all property, and no private citizen would have any property. And thirdly, he said, we'll take over all property by the confiscation of the property of all immigrants and rebels. By that he meant any of those who flee the communist state to get out will take over their property when they leave. Now there are other methods mentioned in the Communist Manifesto that I do not have time to touch on, but what I'm doing is giving you a bird's eye view of communism. But this gives you an idea. Point number one, communism is against private ownership of property, and he gives you an idea of how they plan to take over the property and make it the property of the state. Point two of communism is, communism would destroy the freedom of the individual. And I hope you're jotting this down, and if you can write fast, I hope you're jotting down the quotes. And again, I'm quoting Karl Marx. And I quote, the abolition of this state of thing is called by some the abolition of individuality and freedom, and rightly so. The abolition of individual independence and freedom is undoubtedly aimed at. End of quote. Now that's what Karl Marx said about communism. Point three, communism. Communism would abolish the family as we know it here in America. And again, I'm quoting Karl Marx. Abolition of the family. The family will vanish as a matter of course when its complement vanishes, and both will vanish with the banishing of capital. The claptrap about the family and education, about the hallowed correlation of parent and child, becomes all the more disgusting by the action of modern industry. And the end of quote. There's no doubt about it. Anybody that's ever studied communism knows, number one, that communism is against the private ownership of property. Number two, communism would destroy the freedom of the individual. Number three, communism would abolish the family as we know it today. He goes on to mention concerning the family, the community of women, and I quoted his expression, the community of women, meaning that all women are the property of the community. They are everybody's property. Man doesn't have a wife. The community of women belongs to all the men. And now I want to look at the Bible very briefly and see how it opposes communism. And you might want to go back under each of these points and jot down these verses for future reference when you talk to somebody who is sympathetic towards communism or socialism. Before I show you the Bible verses, I want you to know that I didn't set out one day to pick out things that I was against and things to be against. I was saved when I was 11 years old. I was called to preach when I was 20 years old, and I vowed to God at that time I would preach the truth as long as I knew what truth was. If I was in error because of ignorance, I couldn't help it. But if I knew what truth was, I'd preach it if it cost my life. And I didn't just pick out the communist to be against, or the socialist to be against, or somebody else to be against. I just decided I'd be for the Bible. And being for the Bible makes me against communism, and against socialism, and against modernism. And I want you to know that. It's a result more than it is a goal that I aimed at. I didn't aim to be against somebody. I just aimed to be for the Bible. If I live long enough, there'll be other things that'll spring up in the future that I'll find myself opposing, that I don't even know they're going to come into existence now, but other things will come up that I'll find myself opposing. Like the charismatic movement came up, I find myself opposing it. I never heard the word charismatic. I'd been preaching 15 years. Never heard the word in my life. But I just stuck with the Bible. Here came something up, and sticking with the Bible made me oppose this. Now what we want to do here in this church is just learn the Bible and stick with the Bible and make up our minds for we ever learn the Bible. that we're going to do what the Bible says, regardless of our feelings about it, regardless of what our friends think about it, regardless as to what the multitudes do or don't do, we're going to stick with the Bible. If we're in the majority, wonderful. If we're in the minority, we'll still stick with the Bible. Makes no difference what happens to anybody and anything else. Our creed is the Bible. I vowed to God when I started preaching, I'd do that. And I said to God, if I can't do that, I'll get out of the ministry and I won't be a preacher. And so as I've learned about communism and socialism, I found myself in direct opposition to both. And in direct opposition to the modernists, no matter how big he smiles and how nice he is. Number one, where the Communist Manifesto states the abolition of private property. Take the Bible side. The Bible teaches private ownership of property. That directly contradicts communism. There are 10 commandments in the Old Testament. I speak now of the Decalogue, the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, and so on. The first 4 commandments sum up man's duty toward God. And the last 6 commandments sum up man's duty toward man. And the first of the last 6 commandments says, honor thy father and thy mother. And then it adds a promise that the days which the Lord thy God giveth thee may be long upon the earth. By the way, that has to do with the family, the Bible. I don't mean to make that point now, but that gets to the family. But there are 2 other commandments that have to do with your relationship to man. And one of them is, thou shalt not steal. Exodus 20:15. That commandment teaches the private ownership of property. I have a right to own an automobile, and nobody has a right to take it. I have a right to own a house, and nobody has a right to take it. I have a right to own 3 cars and 4 cars, and nobody has a right to take them. And when communism would take from the individual and give to the individual with less material goods, communism is teaching stealing. And not only teaching stealing, they are practicing stealing. And they're against the commandment, thou shalt not steal. God said, I have a right to own whatever I want to own. And it's mine, and no man has a right to take it. And God protected me in that right with the commandment, thou shalt not steal. But there's another commandment. And that commandment is, thou shalt not covet. Exodus 20:17. It not only teaches that I have a right to own property and you're not to steal it, but it teaches that you're not even to covet what I have. You're not even to covet what I have. So every communist is a thief because he wants what belongs to someone else. You need not say amen. It's right whether you say amen or not. You heard so much socialism and communism on national news, and so many newscasters in sympathy with the socialists and communists that people are almost afraid to talk like I'm talking tonight. You can't even talk with a relaxed feeling because people wonder what kind of weirdo you are. I'm not a weirdo. I'm just a Christian. I believe the Bible's the Word of God. I'm going to stand on the Bible till I die. When I die, I hope somebody will bury me on it. I want to lay on it till the resurrection. The Bible not only says thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not covet, but the Bible goes a little further. And in Exodus 22:1-2, the Bible teaches that if a man is breaking into your home to steal your goods and you smite him so that he dies, that you're not guilty of murder and you're innocent. Today, communism has had such an influence in our country, in America, that today the law is on the side of the criminal and not on the side of the law.
The Bible said if a man breaks into your home to steal something and you smite him with a lamp or a chair or anything else and you crack his skull and he dies, you're innocent. You didn't kill anybody because you killed him when he's trying to break into your home. And the Bible not only says you're not to steal and you're not to covet, but it teaches if you kill anybody trying to protect your property, that you're not guilty of murder. By the way, that's just in the Bible. That is not the law of the land today. It is strange how the news media does. Somebody steals something, and a fella shot him to protect his property, and they magnify the thing that he stole. He stole $10 and he killed him for it. It's a principle involved. It's mine. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. My blood boils when I see sorry, good-for-nothing loafers drive in our parking lot and siphon the gasoline out of our buses. And we're struggling to pay our debts. It makes my blood boil when I drive in here and find somebody's stole battery after battery out of the buses. And didn't even do the decency to loosen the cable, but took a wire cutters and clipped the cables and stole them in a hurry and took them off. You say, you're not a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian, buddy. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I'm not a mealy-mouthed modernist. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I believe we have a right to buy buses, and the hippies don't have right to steal the gas out of them. Now, the batteries, they even come in here one night, went on the bus and stole the transmission out of a bus. Transmission out of a bus. I'll protect my property. If you come break in my home, watch out, buddy. You're in for a fight. And when I get through with you, you'll wish you'd went to work and bought you something instead of trying to steal it. Or you say, preacher, you're not a good American. I'm a dandy American. We need more of my kind, and we're getting more of them, buddy. As is evidenced by the way people are voting today. The liberals can't get a vote. And I hope the day will come when they can't get a vote, period. The folk that are getting the votes today, professing Christians. People who claim to believe the Bible. The news media is playing Jimmy Carter up as a fundamentalist Christian. And they are still voting for him. I like it. He's not a fundamentalist Christian, maybe. But they're playing him up as one. And they're still voting for him. I like that. In another 10 years, if Jesus doesn't come, everything in this country will be moving in our direction. I believe in 10 years, and you can't get elected to Congress or Senate unless you're a born-again, blood-washed, professing, practicing Christian. I'm getting excited about it, boy. The Bible teaches I have a right to own property. You can't steal it. You can't covet it. And if I kill you while you're trying to get it, I'm protected by the Bible. Nowadays, we're on the side of the thief, but the Bible's on the side of the law. Let me say, in the next place, there's nothing like Marxist communism in the Jerusalem church. We have been studying the book of Acts. It just so happens we've just finished chapter 4 and we're in chapter 5. In the latter part of chapter 4, if you're in my auditorium Bible class, you will recall that in verse 34 through verse 37, that the Christians sold their possessions and brought them and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to each man as he had need. Sometime communism will take that to try to prove that they're right. But three or four things you must remember. In Acts chapter 4, it was voluntary. It was a voluntary arrangement of a group of Christians, and it did not include everybody else. It was just a small group of Christians that made the arrangement voluntarily and did it because they wanted to, and it didn't include anybody else. Another thing you got to remember is It was an emergency measure never intended for a wider use, and it was never commanded. Nobody was ever asked to sell their property in the Bible and give it to the apostles. And the Bible teaches in Acts 5 that after Ananias sold it, it was still in his own power. He could have given what he wanted to. There's no commandment to give it. It was voluntary. They were all Christians. And may I say, it didn't work. It didn't work even with born-again, blood-washed, New Testament Christians 2 chapters after Pentecost. It didn't work. Because in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira played a hypocrite about it and got killed. And in chapter 6, you have the election of the first deacons. The church had over 3,000 members before it had any deacons. And the reason the deacons were elected is because they arose a murmuring among the church members because their widows had need. The money that had been laid at the apostles' feet in the eyes of some of the members was not being properly distributed among the members. And some began to complain and said, ours have need and you didn't bring them enough over here. And so in Acts chapter 6, an internal problem in the church necessitated the selection of 7 deacons. They had no problems till then, and since then they've had nothing but problems. When I am dead and in my grave, let the deacons shed no tears. For I shall be no deader then than they have been for years. Now we got good deacons in this church. But the church as a whole has been ruined by deacons. Deacons all my life thought they were to run the church. And the poor pastor was no more than a hired janitor. God gives vision to a pastor. God works through a preacher, not a deacon. And a deacon is a preacher's helper. He's a servant. He was never put in the church to boss the pastor. As a matter of fact, Peter said, choose you out 7 men among you full of the Holy Ghost, whom we will appoint over this business. But since then, the preachers have not been appointing the deacons have been appointing the preachers. Come on, let's stay with the Bible. What do you say? Come on. Amen. And we got a good deacon boy. I thank God for him. I've had preachers say to me, I'd give anything if I could preach in my church like you preach in yours. I had a preacher said, if I preach that in my church, I wouldn't stay 2 weeks. They'd run me off in 2 weeks. I said, in that case, you ought to be gone 2 weeks. You need to get in there and reorganize that thing and let them know the pastor is the overseer of the flock, not the deacons. God calls a man and gives a man a vision. And a man's heart beats and he gets excited and he wants to do something. And a bunch of churchmen hold him back and discourage him. And turn his damper down, and he loses vision, and he just is satisfied to pastor a little old church on the side of the road and keep them happy and marry their folks and preach their funerals till he dies. And he never gets anything done. Let a preacher get a vision and build a church. And if deacons don't do right, de-deaconize them. And throw them out. Amen. But I'm leaving the point. But I thought it'd be a good chance to talk to my deacons a little bit. Getting blessed by my own preaching here. So you see that it was voluntary. They were all Christians. And it didn't work. It created a problem. Point 2. The Bible teaches that every man is to have his own wife. Communism says the community of women. The women belong to everybody. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 says that every man have his own wife. And the Bible teaches the family. We gotta have families. We gotta have strong Christian families. You want to destroy a nation, you break down the family, buddy. And everybody lives like wild animals. And nobody is anybody else's responsibility. You don't have a nation long. I plan by God's grace to keep preaching here to you men and you women and you children till you have the best Christian families in the world right here in this church. I'm going to scream at you men and you women, preach more to you. You've got to have strong families. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Boy, I got a lot to say. I'm just now talked about communism. I got to get socialism and modernism. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And let me show you something about the family. Chapter 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men his brethren, the elder women his mothers, and the younger his sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, if a widow have children or nephews, underline that, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. If a woman has a husband who dies and she has any children, the responsibility and welfare of that woman belongs to the children. But if her husband died and they had no children, then the responsibility and welfare of that woman belongs to the nephews. It is not the state's responsibility to look after. It's the family's responsibility to look after. Let me keep reading. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. Let me make a point here. If she have children, they're to look after. If she have no children, the nephews are to look after. If she have no children, our nephews, the church, is to look after. And that's what he's saying here about the church looking after. But first he said, if she have children, let them do it. Our nephews. If she don't have children or nephews, then the church is to do it. I want to teach this to our kids right here. I think that's one reason that married couples ought to have children if they can. Because it's God's plan in the Bible. They're their social security. You can't beat the Bible way. We get back the Bible way. We've got so far away from the Bible, it's pathetic. We need to get back the Bible, that's all. Just stick with the Bible. You can't beat the Bible way. The Bible teaches that the children or nephews are to look after a widow, and if they have no children or nephews, the church is to look after. So the family is certainly taught in the Bible. I won't take much time to say much more about it. But it's God's first institution. It's God's greatest institution. It's greater than the church and greater than the state because God's first institution was marriage and the family. He said it's not good that man should be alone, so he made for him a helpmeet, not a deadbeat, a helpmeet. And he gave it to Adam. And he blessed them and told them to multiply and replenish the earth. Now you can't beat God's plan. Amen. I just love the Bible. I'm just so excited about the Bible and preaching and teaching. I want to ring the bells tonight. Amen. I'm an American, red-blooded American, a flag-waving American. Man, if I sympathize with communism, I'd get on a ship and go to Russia. And if you sympathize with it and I could send you, I'd send you to Russia. Somebody said, if you don't like the country, leave it. And then they come back and say, well, if you don't like it, why don't you leave it? Because we got here first, that's why. Our kind got here first. Come on, talk to me. It wasn't a man with a communist manifesto that founded America, buddy. It was men with the Bible. Our kind got here first. Our kind built it. And our kind is going to stay here and shed their blood to keep it. Hallelujah. I'd fight tomorrow for it. If I thought communism was about to take America over, I'd die tomorrow. I'd die tomorrow. I'd get my guns and load them up and start shooting. I'm that kind of American. Hallelujah. Give us some more. Amen. We've little by little, we let them just come in and take over and take over and take over and take over. If you know a congressman or a senator, and you ought to check their voting records, that voted for anything that smelt like communism or socialism, you ought to make sure you never vote for that congressman or senator again. Never. Next, the Bible teaches inheritance. The parable of the man that had two sons. The younger son came to his father and said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And his father gave him his inheritance before the father died. The Bible teaches the right of inheritance. Abraham left his flocks and his herds to Isaac. David left his accumulated wealth to Solomon, so that Solomon was one of the richest men who ever lived. The Bible teaches the right of inheritance. Right. It's right. That doesn't belong to the state. Somebody made that. It doesn't belong to the state. It belongs to individuals. And then, too, the Bible teaches the great principle of sowing and reaping. What you call capitalism is only sowing and reaping. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's capitalism, the law of sowing and reaping. A fellow takes $100 and he invests it properly, and he reaps good benefits. If he squanders it and gets drunk on it, he doesn't reap good benefits. But if he invests it properly and uses it properly, he has a right. We got businessmen in this church who started on a shoestring and built businesses. We got businessmen here tonight who are successful. They ought to be admired, not looked down on.
Amen.
The fellow who started out here on a storefront building with a little bit of a capital and sacrifice and do without and put it back in his business till he builds a good, strong business and makes a lot of money is to be admired, not looked down on. But communism looks down on him. Yeah, he's a rich. Take from the rich and give to the poor. That's wrong. That's stealing. You're not even to covet what he has, let alone consider taking it and giving it to somebody else. That's wrong. The Bible teaches the great principle of sowing and reaping, which is capitalism. The communists say from each according to his ability and to each according to his need. From each according to his ability and to each according to his need. Now may I quickly say that socialism and communism are alike. Just like the communists say do away with private ownership of property and business, the little book Socialism Summed Up says, and I quote, "The socialists demand that the principal industries of the nation, the business of providing the necessities of life, be conducted by the community for the benefit of its members. They are against the private ownership of property and business." Now write this down somewhere so somebody ever asks you and tell them. I'm making it as simple as I can. There's no difference in the eventual end of communism and socialism. They're both shooting for the same thing. Their goal is the same. Making all the property of the state, it's the same. There's no difference in the eventual end. Secondly, there's no difference in the creed of socialism and communism. The only difference between communism and socialism is this: how they are to achieve the end. The end, what they're aiming at, is the same. They believe the same thing I just gave you about communists. Socialists believe the same thing, teach the same thing. But how they are to accomplish that is different. The communists say, get the gun out and kill them, let's get it done. Go in and take over, shoot them down, kill them, get a bulldozer and dig a big hole and push 2,000 of them a minute, kill them, get rid of them, confiscate their businesses, get it over with. The communists are a little more radical. They say, let's kill them, get it over with, and take over. The socialists say, don't be in such a hurry. Don't shoot anybody yet. Don't kill anybody yet. Let's do it a little more gradual. Let's do it a little slower and a little easier, but we're going to get the same thing done. We just don't want to kill anybody in the process and go after it. They're just not as radical as communists. Only difference. But they're the same. Now, let me say a word about the modernist. Now we're moving out of political. We're moving out of the political realm to the religious realm. Capitalism opposes communism and socialism like fundamentalism opposes modernism. The political battle is between communism, socialism, and capitalism. And the religious battle is between modernism and fundamentalism. And fundamentalism is on the side of capitalism. And modernism is on the side of socialism and communism. You see that? It's just as simple as it can be. You won't reverse that order. It just works that way. That's why a lot of churches don't have anything else to do. They don't have any gospel to preach, so they try to get their people involved in what? Social issues. Boycott the folks with the grapes. wanting to get them out marching on the streets and holding up placards and trying to get somebody a seat on a bus or something. Don't go to sleep on me now. Throw a songbook at you. Wake up, buddy. They don't have a gospel to preach. They don't have anything else to offer. Tell them I said it. Now, what is a modernist? I'm going to give you four words. I'm not going to preach this because it's about a two-hour sermon in itself. I'm going to give you four words. Modernism, write it down. Liberalism, write it down. Modernism, liberalism, apostasy, or an apostate. One more. And an infidel. Modernism, liberalism, apostasy, and an infidel. If I say he's a modernist, he's a liberal, he's an apostate, and he's an infidel, they're all Siamese twins. They all believe the same thing, practice the same thing. Those four words talk about the same person. There's no difference in those four terms. They talk about the same person. An atheist says there is no God. An infidel says there is a God, but I don't believe what he said. An infidel insists on being religious. You go over to Emory University, they'd insist on being religious. And we had a man from there, they threw out in our service last Wednesday night. He may be here tonight. Last Wednesday night I was here. You may have read the article in the paper. His name was Robinson. And they told him that if he didn't change his conservative views, and I don't like that word, I like the word fundamentalist. People are a little ashamed to be called a fundamentalist. They won't say, I'm a conservative. That's just moving too far away from fundamentalist. Stay back. Call it fundamentalism. That's it. I like that. Don't call the new birth a rebirth. Call it the new birth. New is new, man. You never had one like that. It's new. It's not rebirth. That's what Nicodemus called it, a rebirth. I heard some newscasters. They can't say born again. You ever notice it? They can't say it. I hadn't heard one yet say, it's written in a couple of magazines, news article, but I hadn't heard one yet on television say, Jimmy Carter said he's born again. You know what they say? They say, Jimmy Carter says he's been reborn. They can't say born again. They don't come out. They can't say he's been reborn. It's not a rebirth, it's a new birth. Nicodemus said, how shall I enter the second time in my mother's womb? That's a rebirth. This is a new birth. Born again. We ought to teach him how to say it. Born again. He didn't say he'd been reborn. He said he'd been born again. Right. Stick with it, man. Amen. So modernist and a liberal and an infidel and an apostate are all the same fella. A modernist is someone who denies anyone of what I call the five fundamentals of the Christian faith. I don't have time to preach on the fundamentals, tell you why they're fundamental, but if you want to jot them down, jot them down. The virgin birth of Christ is a fundamental. I can't explain it. I just have to move on. The substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross is a fundamental. The verbal inspiration of the Bible is the Word of God, that's a fundamental. The literal physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that is a fundamental. The second coming of Christ is a fundamental. A modernist is a man who denies any one of these five fundamentals. He could deny two of them, or three of them, or four of them, or all of them. But if he denies one of them, he is not a fundamentalist. He is a modernist. He's a modernist. Let me show you some things about the modernist and how they are like communist and socialist. Here's the points of resemblance. Number one, they start alike. They start alike against the Bible. Will not have Bible authority. That's what the communist says. They're against the Bible. Communists are anti-Bible. Why? I just proved it to you. I just showed you about three or four points of communism and showed you how each one of those points contradicted Bible teaching. They're anti-Bible. They start off against the Bible. The modernist start off just like the communist against the Bible. We will not have Bible authority. You know what bugs me? A lot of well-meaning, good Christians are blinded by a lot of back-slapping, cigar-smoking preachers. And they believe the Bible's the Word of God. And here's a man up here that sort of sniggers at verbal inspiration. What do you mean, verbal inspiration? You know, the Bible's not the Word of God. They attack it several ways. Number one, they say, those miracles. They try to explain the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes with a brown paper bag theory. They say God didn't really take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 men plus women and children. What happened was, that little boy brought a little sack lunch, a little brown paper bag under his coat, and he was ashamed of it. He got hungry. He was ashamed to take it out. He was timid. I could sort of go along with that much of it, because when I went to school as a little boy, I had to carry my own lunch, and I was backward and ashamed and timid. And he said, what happened is late in the evening when they all got real hungry. So this little fella got so hungry, he had something to eat, so he reached in and took out his little brown paper sack lunch. And when he did, lo and behold, they all had little lunches packed, and all like the little boy were ashamed to take their lunch out. But when the little boy took his out, one by one, they began to reach out of their coats and pull them out. To 5,000 men, plus women and children, all pulled out little brown paper sack lunches. Now that's what so-called educated people teach. And they'd say to me, you're not educated. And if you snicker at that, they'd say, you're not educated. Did you know to be educated, you can't know anything? You can't know anything if you're educated. I talked with her later today. She said, everything's relative. You can't know anything. You can't nail anything down. This is right, that's wrong. Nothing. You don't know anything. A real educated fellow said to me, you can't say you know anything. I said, are you sure? If you don't know anything, how do you know that I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die? I said, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. He said, nobody knows anything. I said, do you know anything? He said, no. I said, then how do you know that I don't know that when I die, I'm going to heaven? I know it. 2 and 2 is 4. I know it. 3 and 3 is 5. 6. I know it. It'll be 6 next year and 100 years now. But we reached a place in our country where nobody knows anything, and to have an education, you got to come out with a PhD and say, I don't know anything. And they say, we're dogmatic. You got it all cut and dried. It's dogmatic. It's all cut and dried. Sure. Thou shalt not kill. Cut and dry. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Cut and dry. Thou shalt not steal. Cut and dry. It'll be cut and dried 10 million years from now, buddy. Settle. Dogmatic. They don't like it being dogmatic. I taught a Bible class in a neighborhood, and they brought a lot of modernists in. And that's one of the fellows about it. He said, he's too dogmatic. He said, everything's cut and dried. He's too dogmatic. You know why? I said, we're sinners, proved it by the Bible. We're all sin debt, proved it by the Bible. Sure, Jesus wasn't a sinner, proved it by the Bible. Sure, Jesus died for sinners to pay the debt, proved it by the Bible. He couldn't refute it. So all he could do is say, he's too dogmatic. Everything's cut and dried. Everything's too positive. You got it all 1, 2, 3, you got it all cut and dried. They want to say now, is up, up, or is up, down, or is up, sideways. And they have a long discussion, and the longer they discuss it, the more educated they are. If you decide too quick that up is up, you're dumb. You got to talk a long time about it. That's why we got Forest Hills Christian Schools here. We teach folks to read, and when they graduate, they can read their diplomas. A large percent of graduating high school seniors can't read their diplomas. You know what's happening in education? Public education is seeing that we are outstripping them and making them look like idiots. And I predict in a few more years you won't have the Stanford Achievement Test anymore, because the public schools are coming out on the wrong end of the stick. The Christian schools are testing out 3 and 4 years above the public schools. Even the worst Christian schools are above them. And they can't understand how first and second graders can read. Well, there, high school seniors can't read. Education started in the churches, buddy. And the state took it over. And if you get an education now, you've got to go back to the church to get one. You won't get one to public school. You'll come out as dumb as I am. And that's bad. You better get in a good Christian school and learn yourself something. If you don't, you'll be saying learn yourself something instead of teach yourself something. But whatever you do, learn it. And know that you know it. I'm glad to know some things. Aren't you? I know I'm married. I know I have four kids. I know three is girls and one's a boy. I know my name's Curtis Hudson. I know I weigh 170 pounds. At least 170 pounds. I know a lot of things. And I like knowing some things. Brother, I don't know. Man, I go crazy. I don't know. What time is it? I don't know. Is it day or night? I don't know. Nobody knows anything. Where was it? Oh, they start alike. They're against the Bible. Don't want any authority. Modernism against the Bible. Now, we know the Bible's written by Jesus. By some good men, but it is not the Word of God. You mean God came down and talked to man and said, write down so-and-so the man wrote it? Told him, write down so-and-so the man wrote it? Yeah, that's what I mean. Amen. You say, you're old-fashioned. Yeah, and I'm going to stay that way, buddy. And if you want to stay in a good church, you better stay where you are. Get out here with a fellow where the Bible's the Word of God or not, you're in the wrong place, buddy. Stick where they know it's the Word of God and they're not ashamed to say it. Like, well, we know it's another day, it's another generation. And our father believed the Bible was the Word of God, but it's a good book and has some good principles. No, it is the Word of God. It's the Word of God! The Word of God! Let's open the Word of God. It's not a good book. It's the Word of God! I don't like songs got the word, they say, the good book. Don't sing songs to me, got that expression. It's not a good book. It's the Word of God. Next time you get a song like that, some fellow wrote it who didn't study enough. Didn't have enough respect for the Word of God, so next time, take the good book out and write the Word of God when you sing next time. Say, the Word of God says it. I like that. Let the man of God preach the Word of God! The Word of God! I like it. Well, I keep saying it over and over. Every time I say it, I feel good. I keep saying it. Communism, socialism, modernism start alike against the Bible. Will not have Bible authority. Secondly, they both have a philosophy based on evolution, not supernatural creation. And we've set aside in America and let them teach the devilish, hellish theory of evolution in our public schools. Until our kids have the same philosophy as both the communists and the modernists. Did you know that Karl Marx dedicated his communist manifesto to Charles Darwin? Did you know that? Why? When you write a book, you dedicate it to people you like the best. When I wrote my first book, I dedicated this congregation of people. You got my book, you read the dedication from it. Isn't it strange that old Karl Marx, the dirty buzzard, would dedicate his communist manifesto to another dirty buzzard? No, it isn't strange. It's the way it ought to be. Because birds of a feather flock together. And I learned that in school when I was a little boy. They always flock together. He dedicated it to Charles Darwin. And I read Darwin's book on the origin of the species. Over 800 times in his book, he says, I suppose. I suppose. I suppose. He's got a good education. He don't know anything. He just supposed a lot of things. I suppose. I suppose, 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 I suppose. Chapter 2. I suppose, 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 I suppose. And this is my supposition, I suppose. Chapter 3. 800 times says, I suppose. When you pick up this book, you won't find one I suppose in it. Know that you may know
And that just makes a modernist and a communist and a socialist so mad. You just, it's everything, you can't talk to you, everything's cut and dry. Right.
Go on.
That kills. Hallelujah, it's cut and dry. Forever, O God, thy word is settled in heaven. Modernism starts like communism and socialism against the Bible. We'll not have Bible authority. And secondly, they both have a philosophy based on evolution, not supernatural creation. If man evolved from a lower species, and he's been constantly improving and getting better, and getting better, and getting better, then we know more than our granddaddy did. And so we can say, kids, don't pay attention to your mother and daddy. They lived in another era. They're old-fashioned, and they were taught old-fashioned ideas, probably from their Puritan parents. But this is another generation, and we're to think for ourselves. And your mother and daddy has been indoctrinated. We're a smarter generation than they were. No, you're not. You are dumb. You think man evolved and got better and better and better. I tell you, man has not evolved. Man has degenerated and got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. The first man God created, he named him Adam. And he was a lot smarter than you are. Because when God created the animals one by one, he marched them across in front of Adam, and Adam named them as fast as God marched them by. One came across, that's a cow, a Jersey. That's a cow, Holstein. That's a pig. You ever seen a pig? Do you know a better name for a pig than pig? He looks like a pig, don't he? You ever seen an old fat hog? Nose sticking down. Do you know of anything better to call him than hog? Cow don't fit hog. And hog don't fit cow. Adam named every animal as God marched them by, and nobody ever changed it. He even named woman. Whoa, man. Said she shall be called woman because she is the mother of all living. That's in the Bible. Adam was smart. You read about those first generations in the book of Genesis. You find some awful smart people back there. They weren't dumb. Your school teacher would make you think that man came out of a cave.
I'm going to be a man someday.
Hogwash! Baloney! Applesauce! Whole barrel full of it. You think that's education? You're smart. You dumb idiot. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm so glad astronauts read that from the moon. No, Madeline gave up, didn't she? Threw in the white towel. You know why she gave up? She senses something in the country, too. She said, I can't get any support. She could a few years back. None of the other atheists support her, so she threw in the white towel and said, somebody else can be the leader of atheism. I'm dropping out. You know what's happening? Somebody's going across the country preaching the Bible. Bible-believing churches are raised up. People believe in the fundamentals of the faith. They believe in absolutes. They don't believe in situation ethics. Amen. Thou shalt not kill. Bang, bang, bang. Bang, bang, bang. And the country's changed, and the complexion of it's changed. And I'm glad next Sunday we're celebrating a birthday. And I'm dedicating myself to God afresh and anew. I won't live the next 100 years. But I'm going to live a good many of them. I'm taking my vitamins. If I don't choke to death on that vitamin C tablet, I'm going to make it. I hang that thing up my throat every time I swallow it. Well, I was gone a couple of times there. But if I don't choke to death on my vitamin C tablet, I plan to be around here a few more years. And I want God to let me live to see some of the kids that's graduating from Christian schools now. I would say, I'm guessing, I'd say there's 10,000 Christians. Mr. Jacob, how many Christian schools in America do you know? I'm guessing 10,000 Christian schools in America, and they're springing up every day, every year. Everywhere I go, preachers starting Christian school. You wait till they come through first grade, second grade, third grade, chapel. Go through a Christian high school where they're spanked. Where the kids don't run the school, where the teachers run it. Where the principal's not tied up and locked in the bathroom. And teachers are stabbed with pencils. You wait till they come to a school like that before they do right or get kicked out. Then go through a Christian university like Baptist University of America. And you turn this next generation about 10, 15 years now loose on America, buddy. And the atheist and the skeptic and the modernist and the communist and the socialist are crawling a hole where they ought to have been all the time. You know they don't like what's happening in America, and they're trying to stop it. They don't give you accreditation. Anything to stop you. Anything to stop you. Anything. They're just beating on you, trying to cut you down, discourage you, trying to stop you, discourage you, cut you down, discourage you, stop you, cut you down, discourage you. If they can't get you one way, they get you another. If they can't get you through ATW, they get you through something else. They're after you all the time because they don't like what's happening. But I got news for them. The fellas who started the movement that I'm privileged to be a little part of are not quitters. As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to stick with it, buddy, till I see the tide turn completely over. Amen.
Amen.
They'd kill us tonight if they could kill us and get away with it. You won't know. Phone calls come to my house. Ugly calls. Somebody called the other day. My little girl, Kay, cried. I bet you she cried 2 hours till I got home. I was out. She cried till I got home. The ugly thing said to her. Why is it people do that? Because people try to do right. They're trying to just cut at them. Cut at them. Let them cut, bud. We're going home. We're going on against modernism, against socialism, and against communism, and for fundamentalism, and for the Bible. I met Monday night some of the greatest Christian leaders in America. I flew to Springfield, Missouri. I visited the campus of Baptist Bible College, a great school. You judge a school by its product, not by its sign. Its sign can say anything. You judge it by its product. When I first saw the list of the 50 largest Sunday schools in America, the majority of them were pastored by Baptist Bible Fellowship men. I had to say, they are church builders. They've turned out church builders. My admiration is still for them. And I said in the room, Dr. John Rollins, who's the president of the Baptist Bible Fellowship, Dr. Bill Dowell, who's the president of the Baptist Bible College, Dr. Al Janney, Dr. Truman Dollar, Dr. Tom Malone, who's president of the Midwestern Baptist Schools. And there were several others in the room, and we sat together as preachers of the gospel. And we just talked till about 1:30 or 2 o'clock in the morning, Monday night, about our nation and what we could do to help America. We rejoiced in some of the victories. We recapped some old experiences, some things that took place before I came on the scene. I heard some of the older ones recap some things that happened, some divisions that had happened. We talked about fundamentalism in general. And several times, tears coursed down the cheeks of some of those great men. And I left the room. And I thought, oh, devil, you better watch out. Modernism and socialism and communism, you better watch out. I spoke at Bob Jones University. I spoke around for all the groups. I think I have a right to say that I see some things some people don't see. And I'm encouraged, buddy. I'm encouraged in that the fundamental preachers in America are wanting to cooperate and work together to have an impact on our country. Instead of every man wanting to build himself some empire, they're all wanting to, let's do it together. If one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. And I'm excited about it. I'm so excited I could throw my hat over the windmill if I had a hat in the windmill. Amen. Where was it? They start a rack against the Bible. They both have a philosophy based on evolution, not simple supernatural creation. If man evolved and man is getting better, then man can write a better book than he wrote 2,000 years ago. But the truth of the matter is, if man can write a better book than the Bible, and if evolution is a fact and not a theory, he can write a better book than the Bible. If he can write a better book than the Bible and don't write it, he's an idiot. Because it's been the bestseller year after year after year after year. He could write a bestseller. But he can't write a better book than the Bible. You scrape all the truth out of all the books, out of all the libraries of all the world, and put them in one book, you won't have a book that'll touch the hem of the garment of the Bible. The Bible contains in it nothing but truth, no error. The Bible contains all truth. That is, there's no truth on any subject that the Bible does not touch upon. There's not a book in the world that matches that book, buddy. But you believe in evolution, man's getting better, so you keep changing restrictions for man. If man's evolving, then things have changed. So standards change. So we don't say thou shalt not kill anymore. We say thou shalt not kill except. That situation, ethics, that was written by a supposedly religious man. Thou shalt not commit adultery except situation ethics. Thou shalt not kill except situation ethics. Situation ethics. No, man did not evolve. Man was created in the image of God. Gotta hurry. Modernism, like communist and socialism, exalt man as good. You go to an educated man and tell him he's a sinner, and he'll get so mad he can't stand it. Because he's been taught all the way through his college and his postgraduate school that man is basically good and that the system is wrong and that the environment's wrong. And socialism and modernism and communism works at changing the environment, not the man. They think when you change the environment, you'll change the man. You go down to the poorest part of town, they say, and fix it up and paint the houses and clean the windows and give them a welfare check and guarantee everybody $150 a week and we'll do away with slums. No, you won't. You don't change man by changing the environment. That's communist philosophy. That's socialist philosophy. That's modernist philosophy. That's why the modernists are more interested in social things than they are preaching the gospel and changing people. They want to change society. Big government gives more and more and more to people. Just raising the welfare checks more and more and more. Guaranteeing salaries. What is it saying? We want guaranteed jobs. What they want is a handout. There's jobs. But they don't like some of the jobs. They don't want to work. I've been able to get a job all my life. I had to shovel stuff out of a chicken house and load on a wagon, but I had a job. I didn't like it. It got in my hair and up my nostrils. Dusty. But I had a job. There's a job for everybody. What they don't want, they don't want a job. They want a handout. I've had people tell me, and I've had Christian people tell me, no need me to go back to work, man. I'm drawing more unemployment than I would if I was at work. I'd draw X number of dollars unemployment. And if I went to work, I don't draw X number, and if I paid my way to work and some babysitter, I'd be losing to go back to work. No, I'm going to stay out. Ride this thing as far as I can ride it. Well, it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't pay that much. I'm losing you now. I'm about to quit. They exalt man is good. Man is basically good. All he needs is change his environment, give him a guaranteed wage. Make sure he can go to the doctor when he gets sick and he's taken care of well, and man will be fine. He has a little spark of divinity in him, and you just wave it with a welfare check. And it'll blaze up after a while. No, he has a little devil in him. He needs to be born again. Not reborn, he needs to be born again. When he's born again, he gets a new nature down inside. And he becomes a new creature. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. And when he gets to be a new creature, he starts getting up in the morning, going to work. And he'll come home and pick the cans up out of the yard. And he won't go to bed with a dog. Take it any way you want it. And he'll have a little pride and initiative about him. He'll work. We were poor as Job's turkey when I was a boy. And Job's turkey was so poor it had the nip of fence to gobble, Dr. Ryan said. But my daddy had pride. We worked. We had a biscuit, we cut it up, and we ate it. We had pride. I like that. We didn't go around. Hey, man. Hey, man. Got to rip somebody off, man. And you're laughing, but they're ripping you off. Because where do you think the government gets the money to write them welfare checks? Your income tax. If you give something away, somebody got to pay for it. Government's not a money-making outfit. They never made a dollar in their life. They're a collecting agency. Give me yours. And give me yours, and give me yours, and give me yours, and give me all yours. Then I want to give it over yonder to that fellow and give it that. And you stay out of mind, bud. I'm getting tired of giving everybody else. But we've had it go so far that we about can't do anything about it anymore. Man's basically good. All he needs a good environment. No, he does. He needs to be born again. Best thing to happen is America is to get a bunch of preachers in America, hundreds of them, thousands of them. Going across America building churches in cities and just preaching, you must be born again. Getting a real preacher. You must be born again. And go up and down the streets and preach, you must be born again. And get folks born again in America. And then you'll change environment. You get a man saved, he won't live like an animal. He'll straighten up and clean up and take a bath. He has to do it in a number two wash tub like we did. He'll clean up. He'll be somebody. He'll work. If he has to work for a little salary, he'll work. He'll pay his bills. He'll make a good citizen. He'll contribute to society instead of taking away from it. And modernism, like communism, and like socialism, have a different view about morality than is taught in the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. They believe situation ethics. I don't mean to be real ugly. But you remember when the Georgia Baptist Convention met right down in Columbus, Georgia, this year? Did you read your paper? Mercer University, in their school paper, was advertising alcoholic beverages. The Baptist school paper. If you were in a Southern Baptist church, your preacher didn't say anything about it the next Sunday morning. Because your dollar bought that paper that you sent to the cooperative program. Don't go to sleep on me. And they advertise in the paper, the film, Carnal Knowledge. And show it on the campus. The ministerial students. And others who wanted to attend. Well, that thing shouldn't be shown. There's only one place that to be shown. That's hell. Let alone a Baptist university, college, campus. You know why Mercer's a little bold and said, we do what we want to do? They don't need your Georgia Baptist churches any longer. It's an old institution now. And somebody who believed the Bible died and left them a little money. They got the money of some Bible believer who's in heaven. And they're pretty well endowed. They've got to the place now where they'd make it without the gifts of the churches almost. You know where modernism comes in? Comes into the educational system. I never know modernism come in through a pulpit. It came through an educational system. A professor got a preacher boy and destroyed his faith, and he got to the pulpit. But it started back yonder in the educational system. I can't go on and on and on. Communism, modernism, socialism are all alike. They're in sympathy with each other. You'll always have the communists and the modernists running together, or at least sympathetic to each other. And you preach about against communism in a modernistic church, and the folks will get mad. You preach against communism on a campus of a liberal university, and the faculty will get mad. But you preach in sympathy with communism on the faculty of an independent fundamentalist institution, and they'll get mad. They won't only get mad, they'll run you off. If I knew one even walked inside the gate of Baptist University of America, I'd get up in the middle of the night and go over there and run him off. If I was in Alaska preaching and I heard somebody came on the campus of Baptist University of America that had one drop of liberal blood in him, I'd leave my speaking engagement and come down and personally escort him off the campus. And I wouldn't ask him, did he want to leave? I'd escort him off and screamed at the top of my voice, this is a liberal, get him out of here. And if the fellow who brought him in knew that he was doing it, I'd fire him on the spot. Amen. If he did it in ignorance, I'd give him a stern warning. Intend to investigate a little closer next time. Because I'm for the Bible. You say, you sure are mean. No, I'm not. I am the sweetest fella that ever lived. I just believe the Bible. Love the Bible. I don't have any axe to grind. I can drive a truck. I can pump gas at a service station. I can sell insurance. I can make a living a lot of ways. I don't have to be a preacher. I'm not preaching to make a living. Somebody said, you don't work for a living, do you? I said, I sure don't. Don't work for a living. I work for God. I let Him take care of my living.
I pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.